We continue now with spiritual combat and guarding against rash judgments. As an effectual remedy against rash judgments, I would remind thee to occupy thy thoughts with thine own defects. So wilt thou perceive more and more plainly every hour how much thou hast to do in thyself and for thyself, and wilt find neither time nor inclination to attend to the doings of others. Besides, by faithfully performing this exercise, thou wilt be enabled more and more to purge thine inward sight from the malignant humors whence this pestilent vice proceeds. And know that whenever thou art so unhappy as to think any evil of thy brother, then is some root of the same evil in thine own heart, which in proportion as it is ill-disposed itself, gives a ready welcome to anything like itself. Whenever, therefore, it comes into thy mind to judge another for some fault, despise thine own self as guilty of the same, and say in thine heart, "How can a wretch like me, laden with this and far worse faults, dare to lift up my head to see and judge the faults of others?" And thus will the weapon which directed against another would have wounded thee, being turned against thyself, bring healing to thy wounds. If the error committed be clear and manifest, find some compassionate excuse for it, and believe that in thy brother are some hidden virtues, for the sake of which the Lord has suffered him to fall, or to be for some time subject to this failing, that he may become vile in his own sight, and that, being also despised by others on this account, he may reap the fruit of humiliation, and render himself more acceptable to God, and so his gain may become greater than his loss. But if the sin be not only manifest, but grievous and willfully obstinate, turn thy thoughts upon God's awful judgments. Then thou wilt see men, who were once great sinners, attaining high degrees of sanctity, and of others who seem to have reached the sublimest heights of perfection, falling into the lowest depths of perdition. Therefore, fear and tremble for thyself far more than for any other. And be assured that every good and kindly feeling towards thy neighbor is the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that all rash judgment, all contempt and bitterness towards him flow from our own evil hearts and the suggestions of Satan. If, then, any imperfection of another have made an impression on thy mind, rest not, nor give slumber to thine eyes, until to the utmost of thy power thou hast effaced it from thy heart. Chapter 44 On Prayer. If self-distrust, trust in God, and spiritual exercises be so needful, as has been already shown in this conflict, needful above all is prayer, the fourth weapon above mentioned, by means of which we may obtain from the Lord our God not these alone, but all other good things. For prayer is the instrument for obtaining all the graces which flow down upon us from the divine source of love and goodness. By prayer, well used, thou wilt put a sword into the hand of God wherewith to fight and conquer for thee. And to use it well, thou must be well exercised in the following practices, or be striving to become so. 1. Thou must have an earnest desire to serve His Divine Majesty in all things, in the way most acceptable to Him. In order to enkindle this desire, consider well that God is supremely worthy to be served and honored for His supreme excellences, His wisdom, goodness, majesty, beauty, all His other infinite perfections, that to serve thee He labored and suffered for 33 years, binding up and healing the putrefying sores envenomed by the poison of sin, not with oil or wine or linen, but with the precious stream that flowed from His most sacred veins, and with His most pure flesh torn by scourges, thorns, and nails. And consider further the great value of this service. By it, we gain the mastery over Satan and ourselves, and are made the children of God Himself. 2. Thou must have a lively faith and confidence that the Lord will give thee all things needful for His service and thy good. This holy confidence is the vessel which divine mercy fills with the treasures of His grace, and the larger and more capacious it is, the more richly laden will our prayer return into our bosom. For how shall the Almighty and unchanging God fail to impart to us His gifts when He has Himself commanded us to ask for them, promising also to give us His Spirit if we ask with faith and perseverance? 3. When thou prayest, let it be thine intention to will God's will alone and not thine own, as well in asking as in obtaining. That is, pray because God wills thee to pray, and desire to be heard in so far and no farther than He wills. Thy intention, in short, should be to unite thy will to the will of God, and not to draw His will to thine. And this because thy will, being infected and ruined by self-love, often errs, and knows not what to ask. But the divine will, being always united to ineffable goodness, can never err. The will of God is therefore the rule and ruler of all other wills, and it deserves and wills to be followed and obeyed by all. Ask therefore always such things as are conformable to God's will, and if thou be in doubt whether anything be so or not, ask it on the condition of its being according to the will of God. And those things, such as all virtues, which thou certainly knowest to be agreeable to Him, ask rather in order to serve and please Him thereby than for any other motive, how spiritual soever. 4. Be careful when thou goest to prayer to adorn thyself with works corresponding to thy petitions. And after thou hast prayed, labor more earnestly still to fit thyself for the grace and virtue thou desirest to obtain. For the exercise of prayer must be so continually accompanied by the exercise of self-discipline that the one may involve the other. Else to pray for a virtue and take no trouble to obtain it would be rather to tempt God than to serve Him. 5. Let thy petitions be ordinarily preceded by thanksgiving for previous mercies in the following or similar forms. O Lord, who of thy goodness hast created and redeemed me, and on so many and numerous occasions unknown to me, hast delivered me out of the hands of my enemies, help me now, and refuse not my petitions, though I have been ever rebellious and ungrateful to thee. And if, while thou art praying for any particular virtue, some painful occasion for its exercise should present itself, fail not to return thanks to God for the opportunity thus afforded thee, which is no small token of His loving kindness. 6. As prayer derives its efficacy and its power of propitiating God and inclining Him to our desires from the goodness and mercifulness of His own nature, from the merits of the life and passion of His only begotten Son, and from His promise to hear us, conclude thy petitions with one or more of the following sentences. Of thy great mercy, O Lord, grant me thy grace. May the merits of thy Son obtain for me my petition. Remember thy promises, O my God, and incline thine ear to my prayer. And at other times ask for graces through the merits of the Virgin Mary and the saints, who have great power with God and are greatly honored by Him, because in this life they greatly honored His divine majesty. Continue perseveringly in prayer, for humble perseverance vanquishes the invincible. And if the importunity of the widow in the gospel inclined to her request the unjust judge laden with iniquity, shall a like perseverance fail to incline to our petitions that God, who is himself the plenitude of goodness? And although the Lord should delay to hear, and even seem to reject thy prayer, pray on still, and still hold fast a firm and lively confidence in his aid, for in him there is no lack, but an infinite superabundance of all things needful for the grace we ask. Therefore, unless there be some fault on thy part, thou mayest rest assured either of obtaining all thy petition, or something which will be more profitable for thee, or it may be both together. And the more he seems to repulse thee, the more do thou humble thyself in thine own sight, considering thy own demerits, and fixing thine eyes steadfastly on the mercy of God. Establish thus more and more thy confidence in him, which will be most acceptable to thy Lord, if thou maintain it more lively and entire the more it is assailed. Lastly, give thanks always to God, acknowledging him to be no less good and wise and loving when some things are denied than if all were granted thee. Happen what may, do thou remain ever steadfast and joyful in humble submission to his divine providence. Chapter 45. What constitutes mental prayer? Mental prayer is the lifting up of our hearts to God in actual or virtual supplication for anything we desire. It is actual when we mentally put our petition into words, such as these or others of a like kind. O Lord God, grant me this grace for thine honor, or, O Lord, I believe it to be according to thy will, and for thy glory that I should ask and receive this grace of thee. Fulfill then now thy divine will in me. And when actually assailed by enemies, say thus, Be thou at hand, O God, to help me, that I yield not to mine enemies. Or, My God, my refuge, the strength of my heart, help me speedily, lest I fall. And continue thus to pray as long as the conflict lasts, manfully resisting thine adversary all the while. When the heat of the battle is over, turn to thy Lord and present before him the enemy who has been attacking thee and thine own inability to resist him, saying, Behold, Lord, the creature of thy bounty, the work of thy hand, redeemed by thy blood. Behold thine enemy, who strives to wrest it from thee and devour it. To thee, my Lord, do I fly. To thee alone do I trust, who art all-powerful and all-good, and who seest my weakness and my proneness without thee to become a willing captive. Help me then, my hope and the strength of my heart. By virtual supplication, I mean the lifting up the heart to God to obtain some grace, simply showing him our need without further speech or discourse. As when I lift up my heart to God, and then in his presence, own myself helpless, unable to defend myself from any evil, or of myself to do any good, but inflamed with a desire to serve him humbly and faithfully. And so, awaiting his aid, I behold and contemplate him in silence. Such an acknowledgement, enkindled with ardent desire and faith, is in the sight of God a prayer which virtually asks for what I need, and the more simple and sincere the acknowledgement, the more ardent the desire, the more lively the faith, the more efficacious will be the prayer. There is another and briefer kind of virtual prayer which consists in a mere glance of the mind to God imploring his aid, which glance is a silent remembrancer and supplication for the grace which we've asked before. Thou shouldst diligently learn this kind of prayer and accustom thyself to its use, because, as experience will show thee, it is a weapon of unspeakable value, which thou mayest have at hand to aid thee at all times and on all occasions. Chapter 46. of meditation. Being desirous to spend some space of time in prayer, whether half an hour or a still longer time, thou wilt add a prayer, a meditation, on the life and passion of Jesus Christ, applying his actions on each occasion to the virtue which thou seekest to obtain. Thus, to obtain the grace of patience, take for the subject of thy meditation some points in the mystery of the scourging. 1. That after the command given by Pilate, our Lord was dragged by the ministers of iniquity to the place appointed for his scourging. 2. That he was stripped with headlong fury, so that his most pure flesh was left naked and exposed. 3. That his innocent hands were bound with hard cords and made fast to the pillar. 4. That his body was so torn and lacerated with scourges that his sacred blood flowed down to the ground. 5. That by repeated stripes in the same place, the anguish and of the wounds already inflicted was still increased. In order then to acquire the grace of patience, having first proposed to thyself these or similar subjects of meditation, apply thy senses to feel in the highest possible degree the intense agony and the most acute pain which thy dear Lord endured throughout his most sacred body and in every part of it at once. Thence pass on to his most holy soul and strive to enter as far as possible into the patience and meekness with which he endured all these agonies, which yet were insufficient to satisfy his longing desire to suffer even greater and more excruciating tortures for our good and his Father's honor. Behold him next inflamed with an ardent desire that thou shouldst bear thy trouble willingly, and see how he still turns to the Father and prays for thee that he would give thee grace patiently to bear that cross which is now tormenting thee, and any other which may hereafter be laid upon thee. Bow thy will then to suffer all with a patient spirit, and then, turning to the Eternal Father, thank him that of his pure charity he sent his only begotten Son into the world to bear such bitter anguish, and to intercede for thee, and ask him, for the sake and through the intercession of this, his beloved Son, to bestow on thee the grace of patience. Chapter 47 of Another Method of Meditation. There is another way in which thou mayest pray and meditate. After well considering the sorrows of our Lord, and meditating upon the willingness with which he endured them, pass on from the greatest of his sufferings and the greatness of his patience to two other considerations. The one, his merit. The other, of the glory and satisfaction derived by the Eternal Father from the perfect obedience of his Son in his passion. And representing these two things to his divine majesty, ask in virtue of them the grace which thou desirest. And thou mayest do this not only in each mystery of our Lord's Passion, but in each particular act, whether interior or exterior, of each mystery. Chapter 48. A Method of Prayer Through the Blessed Virgin Mary. There is another way of meditating, by means of the Blessed Virgin Mary, turning our thoughts first to the Eternal God, next to the sweet Jesus, and lastly, to his most glorious mother. Turning first to God, consider two things. One, the satisfaction which, from all eternity, he took in himself, reflected as it were in Mary, before he had drawn her being out of nothingness. Two, her actions and virtues after she came into the world. Meditate thus on the first point. Raising thy thoughts above all creatures, and entering into the very eternity and mind of God, consider the delight which he took in Mary, and for her sake ask confidently grace and strength for the destruction of thine enemies, and particularly of that with which thou art now contending. Then passing on to the consideration of the numberless and singular virtues and actions of that Most Holy Mother, and presenting them before God, now severally, now altogether, ask in virtue of them whatsoever thou desirest of God's infinite bounty. Then turn again to the Son, and remind him of the virginal womb in which he was born for 9 long months, of the reverence with which, after he was born, the Blessed Virgin adored him, acknowledging him to be true God and true man, her Creator and her Son, the pitiful eyes with which she looked upon him in his poverty, the arms which received him, the loving kisses with which she caressed him, the breasts which nourished him, and the labor and sorrow which in life and death she endured for him. By virtue of all these things, thou wilt do loving violence to the Divine Son until he hear thee. Lastly, turn to the Most Holy Virgin and remind her that she has been chosen by the eternal providence and goodness to be our advocate and the mother of grace and pity, so that next to her blessed Son, we can have no surer refuge. And remind her of that truth which has been written of her and which has been many and many times so miraculously proved, that no one ever invoked her in faith to whom she vouchsafed not a gracious answer. Lastly, place before her all the labors which her only Son endured for our salvation. Beseech her to obtain for thee grace from him, that they may produce in thee the effect for which he endured them, to his glory and good pleasure. Chapter 49. Of some considerations which may move us to have recourse with faith and confidence to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Wouldst thou have recourse, then, with faith and confidence to the Blessed Virgin in all thy necessities, thou mayest encourage thyself by the following considerations. First, thou knowest by experience that a vessel in which musk or any precious liquid has been preserved retains much of the scent even when empty, and the longer the liquid has been kept in it, the stronger the scent which remains. Yet the virtue of the musk or any other liquid is limited or finite. And so if we stand near a large fire, we retain the heat for some time after we leave it. Now, if this be so, with what a fire of charity, with what a fullness of mercy and pity, must the bosom of the Blessed Mary have been kindled and filled. For 9 months did she bear in her virginal womb, forever does she bear in her heart and her love, him who is essential charity, mercy, and pity, not in a finite and limited measure, but infinite and boundless. So that as he who approaches a great fire cannot but receive a portion of its heat, much more shall every sufferer who approaches that fire of charity, mercy, and pity, which burns perpetually in the heart of Mary, receive succor, favor, and grace. And this, the more, the oftener they come, and the greater the faith and confidence they bring with them. Second, no creature ever so ardently loved Jesus Christ, or was so perfectly conformed to his will, as his Most Holy Mother. If then the Son of God himself, who gave all his life and all himself for us poor sinners, has given his mother to be our mother and advocate, in order that she may aid us and be next after himself the means of our salvation, how can this mother and advocate ever fail us, and thus become disobedient to the will of her Son? Have recourse, then, with confidence to the Most Holy Virgin Mary, for this confidence is most blessed, and she is a most sure refuge to all who fly to her, and a never-failing source of graces and gifts. Chapter 50. Of Meditation on the Angels and Saints. There are two ways of obtaining the help and favor of the angels and saints in heaven. The one is to represent to the Eternal Father the love and praises rendered to him by all the heavenly court, and the labors and pains which the saints have suffered on earth for his love, and, in virtue of these, to ask of his divine majesty all that thou needest. The other is to have recourse to those glorious spirits, as to those who not only desire our perfection, but even to see us exalted above themselves, asking their aid against every enemy and every sin, and praying them to defend thee in the hour of death. And at other times thou wilt consider the many and singular graces which they have received from their Creator, exciting in thyself lively affections of love and joy to see them enriched with so many gifts, as if all those gifts were thine own. Nay, if possible, thou shouldst rejoice that they, and not thou, have been thus endowed, since such was the will of God, to whom thou shouldst therefore offer thanks and praise. And in order to perform this exercise with facility, thou mayest divide the company of the blessed into seven divisions, answering to the 7 days of the week. On Sunday, thou wilt take the 9 choirs of angels. On Monday, St. John the Baptist. On Tuesday, the patriarchs and prophets. On Wednesday, the apostles. On Thursday, the martyrs. On Friday, the pontiffs and other saints. On Saturday, the virgins and other holy women. But omit not on any day to have frequent recourse to the Blessed Virgin, the Queen of all saints, to thy guardian angel, to Saint Michael the Archangel, and all thy holy advocates. And daily implore the Blessed Virgin, her Son, and the Eternal Father, that they would grant thee this grace to have for thy principal advocate and protector, Saint Joseph, the spouse of the Blessed Virgin, beseeching him with all confidence to receive thee under his protection. Many wonderful things are told us of this glorious saint, and many favors, both temporal and spiritual, have been received by those who have applied to him with reverence and devotion, especially direction how to pray and meditate devoutly. For if God makes great account of the other saints, because, while dwelling among us, they rendered honor and obedience unto him, what must we believe to be the power with him of that most humble and blessed saint, whom he himself so honored upon earth as to be subject to him as to a father, and humbly obey him? Chapter 51. Of Meditation on the Passion of Christ, in order to excite various affections thereby. What has been said above of the Passion of our Lord will serve for prayer and supplication. I will now add something which may assist thee in exciting various affections thereby. Thou wouldst meditate, for example, on the crucifixion. In this mystery, thou mayest dwell upon the following points, among others. 1. How, when our Lord was cruelly stripped by those furious men upon Mount Calvary, his flesh was lacerated by the tearing off of his garments, which cleaved to the wounds inflicted by the scourge. 2. How the crown of thorns, having been taken off his head and again pressed down upon it, wounded him afresh. 3. How with repeated blows of the hammer he was cruelly nailed to the cross. 4. How, when his sacred limbs could not reach the holes made to receive the nails, they were so violently stretched by those cruel wretches that the dislocated bones might all be numbered. 5. How, as the Lord hung upon the hard wood, supported only by the nails, the weight of his body enlarged his most sacred wounds and aggravated their unspeakable agony. Desiring, then, to excite in thyself the affection of love, endeavor, by meditation on these or other points, to pass on to a deeper knowledge of thy Lord's infinite love and goodness towards thee, who for thy sake was pleased to suffer so much. For the more thou dost advance in this knowledge, the more will thy love increase. And this knowledge of thy Lord's infinite love and goodness will easily lead thee to sorrow and contrition for having so often and so ungratefully offended thy God, who was thus, for thine iniquities, in so many ways tortured and ill-treated. To excite thyself to hope, consider that into this state of extreme misery did this mighty Lord descend, that he might abolish sin, and deliver thee from the snares of the devil, and the bondage of thine own especial faults, that he might propitiate his eternal Father in thy behalf, and give thee confidence to apply to him in all thy necessities. Joy will be excited by passing from these sufferings to their effects, and considering that by these the sins of the whole world are purged away, the Father's wrath is appeased, the prince of darkness confounded, death slain, and the angelic ranks again filled up. Thou wilt be further moved to gladness by the joy derived therefrom by the Most Holy Trinity, together with the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Church militant and triumphant. To excite in thyself a hatred of sin, apply each point of thy meditation to this end alone, as if our Lord had suffered for this purpose only, to teach thee to hate thine evil inclinations, and especially that which has the greatest power over thee and is most displeasing to his divine goodness. To move thee to admiration, consider what greater marvel could there be than to behold the Creator of the universe, who giveth life to all things, persecuted to death by his creatures, the supreme majesty trampled upon and despised, justice condemned, the beauty of God spit upon, the love of the eternal Father hated, that interior and inaccessible light brought under the power of darkness, essential blessedness and glory accounted the disgrace and scandal of mankind, and overwhelmed in extremity of misery. To arouse thyself to compassion for thy suffering Lord, besides meditating upon his exterior pains, fix thy thoughts upon those incomparably greater agonies which tortured his soul. For if the former afflict thee, it is a marvel that thy heart breaks not with anguish at the thought of the latter. The soul of Christ beheld the divine essence as it now beholds it in heaven. He knew it, therefore, to be beyond all measure, worthy of all honor and worship. And in his unspeakable love towards it, he desired that all creatures should employ all their powers therein. To see it, then, on the contrary, so strangely outraged and dishonored by the innumerable sins and abominable wickedness of men, pierced him with infinite darts of sorrow, which tortured him in proportion to the greatness of his love and the intensity of his desire that all men should honor and obey so exalted a majesty. And as the greatness of his love and this desire surpasses our conception, so can we never know how heavy and how bitter was the sorrow of our crucified Lord on this account. Furthermore, as he loved all his creatures with unspeakable love, so in proportion to that love did he grieve beyond measure for all the sins which were separating them from him. He grieved for every mortal sin which ever had been or ever should be committed by all men who had ever lived or ever should live upon the earth. For every such sin, whensoever committed, separates the soul of the sinner from the soul of the Lord, to which it was united by charity. A separation so much the more painful than that of the members of the body when torn from their natural place, as the soul, being a pure spirit, and more perfect and noble than the body, is therefore more capable of suffering. Amidst all these sufferings for his creatures, the bitterest was that which our Lord endured on account of all the sins of the damned, who, being never more to be united to him, were doomed to eternal and incomparable torments. And if the soul, touched by these sufferings of her beloved Jesus, will enter still more deeply into the contemplation of them, she will find but too ample cause for compassion in the heavy sorrow endured by him not only for sins actually committed, but also for sins never committed. For without doubt, both the pardon of the former and the preservation of the latter have been purchased for us by our Lord at the price of his most precious passion. Nor will other considerations be wanting to bring thee to sympathize with thy crucified Savior. For no sorrow of any kind ever was or ever will be endured by any rational creature whatsoever, which he in his own person did not vouchsafe to endure. Insult, temptation, infamy, every pain and every sorrow of each one of the whole race of man, all these agonized the soul of Christ more intensely than the souls of those who before or after suffered them. For every one of their afflictions, whether small or great, of body or of mind, even to a slight headache or a needle's prick, was perfectly seen by our most pitiful Lord, who, of his boundless charity, was pleased to compassionate them and to engrave them on his heart. But who can express his anguish of spirit at the sorrow of his most holy mother? For in every respect and in every way in which the Lord sorrowed and suffered, did the Holy Virgin suffer and sorrow most bitterly, though less intensely than he. And these, her sorrows, opened afresh the interior wounds of her blessed Son. These, like so many fiery darts of love, pierced his most loving heart, which by reason of these tortures and others unknown, yet infinite in number, may be well described as a devout soul was wont in simplicity to call it a loving hell of voluntary pains. Consider well the cause of all this anguish endured by our crucified Lord and Redeemer, and thou wilt find none other but only sin. Hence it plainly follows that the chief and true tokens of sympathy and gratitude which we are unspeakably bound to render to him are these: to mourn over our offenses purely for his love, to hate sin with a deadly hatred, and to combat manfully against all his enemies and our own evil inclinations. So that putting off the old man with his deeds, we may put on the new and adorn our souls with evangelical virtues. Chapter 52 of the benefit to be derived from meditation on the crucifixion of our Lord and of the imitation of his virtues. Among the other benefits, which are many, to be derived from this holy meditation, the first is not only to sorrow over thy past sins, but also to afflict thyself for the disorderly passions still alive within thee, which nailed thy Lord to the cross. The second, to ask pardon for thy sins and grace to loathe thyself, that thou mayest nevermore offend him, but in return for all his sufferings for thee, love and serve him with perfection, which, without this holy hatred of self, thou wilt never be able to do. The third, to pursue effectually to death every one of thy evil inclinations, how trifling soever it may be. The fourth, to strive with all thy might to imitate the virtues of thy Savior, who suffered not only to redeem us by making atonement for our iniquities, but also to set us an example that we should follow his holy steps. And here I will propose to thee a method of meditation which may serve to that end. If thou desirest, therefore, to acquire the virtue of patience, in imitation of Christ, thy Lord, consider the following points. First, how the soul of Christ crucified acted towards God. Second, how God acted towards the soul of Christ. Third, how the soul of Christ acted towards itself and towards his most holy body. Fourth, how Christ acted towards us. Fifth, how we should act towards Christ. First, consider how the soul of Christ, being wholly intent upon God, and marvel to see that infinite, incomprehensible greatness, in comparison with which all created things are as a mere nothing, still abiding immutable in its glory, subjected to endure on earth the most unworthy treatment from man, who has never made it any return but unfaithfulness and insult. Consider how his soul adored God, gave him thanks, and offered itself wholly to him. Second, behold attentively how God acted towards the soul of Christ, how he willed and urged it to endure for our sake buffetings, spittings, blasphemies, scourgings, thorns, and finally the cross, making known to it his pleasure to see it laden with every kind of pain and ignominy. Third, pass hence to the soul of Christ, and think how it perceived by its understanding, which is essential light, how great was this good pleasure of God, and with its affection, which is essential fire, it loved the divine majesty with a boundless love, both for his infinite merit and because of its infinite obligations unto him. And how, being thus called by him to suffer for love of us and for our example, it disposed itself promptly, willingly, and joyfully to obey his most holy will. And who can penetrate the ardent longing for suffering which now sprang up in that most pure and most loving soul? Henceforth it dwelt, as it were, in a labyrinth of sorrows, ever seeking, yet never finding, new ways and modes enough of suffering to satisfy its desire. Yet did it freely give itself wholly and its most innocent flesh as a prey to wicked men and the demons of hell to be dealt with at their pleasure. Fourth, then look upon thy Jesus as he turns his pitying eyes on thee and says, Behold, my child, whither thy unbridled wishes have carried me, because thou wouldst not do a little violence to thyself. Behold how much and how joyfully I suffer for thy love, and to set thee an example of true patience. By all my agonies, I beseech thee to bear willingly this cross, and every other which it may please me to lay upon thee, leaving thyself wholly in the hands of all the persecutors to whom I shall commit thee, however vile they be, and however cruelly set against thine honor and thy life. Oh, didst thou but know the consolation this will give me! But thou mayest see it in these wounds which I was pleased to receive as costly jewels, in order to adorn with precious virtues that poor soul of thine, which is dearer to me than thou hast power to conceive. And if on this account I have reduced myself to such extremity, wilt thou, beloved spouse, refuse to suffer some little thing in order to satisfy my heart and allay the anguish of those wounds inflicted by thine impatience, which grieves me far more bitterly than the wounds themselves? Let us continue with spiritual combat on the next tape.